based on Thanksgiving. But what I intended on doing and what the Lord has led me to do were started out in different places, and they come together because He's the boss. So, I want you to hold up your pinky. I want you to pinky swear with me. This is not just another Sunday. And I don't want you to just sit there and think, you know, it's just another neat message on another random day of the year. This is something that's really incredibly important. If you get this in your heart, this will change your life. And so, I want you to make this swear with me. I do solemnly swear that my heart is open, my mind is fruitful, and I will receive from the Lord what He has for me today. I swear with my pinky. Amen. And so what I'd like to start out with today is this is in a few days, in like 4 days, it's Thanksgiving, which is a day that we as a nation formally recognize as a day of gratitude. What it was started as and what it has morphed into are two different things, and so I'm going to take us back to the beginning. Because what it is today is just a day to be thankful that you get to breathe and you get to have a house and you get to have Christmas presents and whatever in a few weeks. And that's not what Thanksgiving is about. Thanksgiving is about God, about Jesus Christ, about the greatest gift that was ever given to mankind. And I don't care what the government says. I don't care what the news broadcasts say. I don't care what the talking heads of today would like to say what Thanksgiving is about. I'm going to read you the letter or the declaration by Abraham Lincoln in 1863, who declared the third Thursday of every November to be Thanksgiving. And specifically, Thanksgiving to our God, the Christian God. And for those of us that think that the government and the separation of church and state and all this kind of stuff, that wasn't really a part of the founding history of our nation. Our nation was founded on God and godly principles. And I'm going to prove that because the 16th president of the United States of America, the great Abraham Lincoln, was very bold with his professions of Christ and of Christianity. And he was, if you remember correctly, a very, very good president. So, I'm going to read his letter. The year that is drawing towards its close has been filled with the blessings of fruitful fields and healthful skies. This was in the middle of the Civil War. He made this declaration in the middle of the Civil War. He declared a day of thanksgiving for all of America while America was in one of its darkest hours. That should speak to your heart. That should speak volumes to your heart. Thankfulness is not when everything is great. Thankfulness is a way of life. And it's particularly powerful in your dark hours. To these bounties which are so constantly enjoyed that we are prone to forget the source from which they come, others have been added, which are of so extraordinary a nature that they cannot fail to penetrate and soften even the heart which is habitually insensible to the ever-watchful providence of Almighty God. In the midst of a civil war of unequaled magnitude and severity, which has sometimes seemed to foreign states to invite and to provoke their aggression, peace has been preserved with all nations, order has been maintained, the laws have been respected and obeyed, and harmony has prevailed everywhere except in the theater of military conflict, while that theater has been greatly contracted by the advancing armies and navies of the Union. Needful diversions of wealth and of strength from the fields of peaceful industry to the national defense have not arrested the plow. the shuttle, or the ship. The axe has enlarged the borders of our settlements, and the mines, as well of iron and coal as of the precious metals, have yielded even more abundantly than heretofore. Population has steadily increased, notwithstanding the waste that has been made in the camp, the siege, and the battlefield, and the country, rejoicing in the consciousness of augmented strength and vigor, is permitted to express continuance of years of large increase of freedom. Amen. That's awesome. No human counsel hath devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. This is the President of the United States. What a contrast to today's world. The President of the United States saying that we ain't did it. It wasn't us. We did not produce these blessings. How honorable. No human counsel has devised, nor hath any mortal hand worked out these great things. They are the gracious gifts of the Most High God, who, while dealing with us in anger for our sins, hath nevertheless remembered mercy. Praise God. It has seemed to me fit and proper that they should be solemnly, reverently, and gratefully acknowledged as with one heart and one voice by the whole American people. I do therefore invite my fellow citizens in every part of this United States, and also those who are at sea, and those who are sojourning in foreign lands, to set apart and observe the last Thursday of November next as a day of thanksgiving and praise to our beneficent Father who dwelleth in the heavens. And I recommend to them that while offering up the ascriptions justly due to Him, for such singular deliverances and blessings, they do also, with humble penitence, for our national perseverance and disobedience, commend to His tender care all those that have become widows, orphans, mourners, or sufferers in the lamentable strife of which we are unavoidably engaged, and fervently implore the interposition of the Almighty Hand to heal the wounds of the nation and to restore it as soon as it may be consistent with the divine purposes to the full enjoyment of peace, harmony, tranquility, and union. That's awesome. That is absolutely awesome. That was the President of the United States in 1863, the 16th President of the United States, acknowledging and asking the American populace as a whole to acknowledge God's providence and mercy. That is awesome. That is awesome. And that is what this day, Thanksgiving Day, represents. It is not about being thankful about your great family. It is not about being thankful about your wealth. It is not about being thankful of the meal, of the fellowship, of the whatever. It is absolutely and completely about being thankful to Almighty God. Period. Now, in that, you can enjoy being thankful for your family. You can enjoy being thankful for the provisions that are in your life and for all of the other blessings that are in your life. But a lot of people get very, very focused on the hand of God that gives, and they miss the heart of God that is attached to the hand of God. If you seek God's face, if you seek God's heart, you'll get His hand. If you seek His hand, you're missing the point. You don't seek the hand of God, you seek the heart of God. Amen. And a lot of people, when they're thankful, they're recognizing the gifts instead of recognizing the giver. In your thanksgiving, recognize the giver. You can recognize the gifts, but make sure that it's all about the giver. Amen. And so I thought this would be great for me to talk about Thanksgiving. And so I was studying some really incredible scriptures on Thanksgiving. And so I thought we would spend the morning talking about Thanksgiving. And I was slightly redirected. So I'm going to take you on the journey that the Lord took me. So let's first go to Psalms. We're going to start in Psalms 106, but we're going to go through quite a few scriptures. To start with, because I want to show you a resounding characteristic of the Word of God. the character of God, the power of God, the principles of God. So keep your page-flipping fingers ready. Has everybody got your sword? All right, Psalms 106, verse 1. Praise ye the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. That's awesome. Praise ye the Lord. Why? Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Why? For He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Your God is a good God. He is a good God. His gifts are good. His understanding of your life is good. His desires for your current and future life is good. He's a good daddy. Give thanks for a good daddy. And then also because His mercy endures forever. Do you remember a few of the words that I said are only God words that we're not allowed to use as human beings because we can taint them? One of them is forever. Always, everyone, every time. These are God words. We're not really allowed to use these words because only God knows what forever is. Only God knows what everyone is. Only God knows certain characteristics about this planet, and only He can declare certain things that are forever. Particularly, this is a word that's way overused in today's vernacular. Forever. I'll love you forever. No, you won't. You'll love them until they quit giving you chocolate. Then you don't love them no more. So stop it. God's mercy endures forever. Now this is God using God's word. It's a God word. Forever is a God word, and this is God using it. Therefore, there's an incredible amount of power here that many people have not grasped. Now let's go to Psalms 107, the very next psalm, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endureth forever. Man, it must be a really important statement for the Bible, which is only 66 books, for God to spend the time to make sure that we get it, that we can thank Him for Him being good and for His enduring forever mercy. That's awesome. This means that, this is almost like mercy to the second power, right? Because now it's twice. But hang on. Let's go to Psalms 118, verse 1. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, because His mercy endureth forever. Man. This is important enough for God to have repeated Himself again. Now, I don't know how long it took David to write all the Psalms. I will tell you that he was a king for 40 years, and he was in running, or between the time that he was anointed by Samuel to the time that he actually ascended to the throne was 13 years. And so his ministry was at least 53 years long. And he was the author of these three Psalms. And so at least three different occasions in his life, he decided that it was so important that he actually took pen and paper under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and wrote down, oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, and His mercy endures forever. Forever. You know, if David, a man after God's own heart, had to repeat to himself, had to remind to himself, had to write down on multiple occasions about the goodness and the mercy of God, it's important for us to understand we need to keep this forefront in our understanding, in our declarations, in our confessions, in our prayers, in our time with mortal man and with our time with eternal God. It is important for us to keep this forefront. God is good, and His mercy is forever. Well, you don't know what I've done, preacher. Well, you don't know what mercy is. And you don't know what forever is. If you think your sin is covered up forever, and if you think your sin is covered up mercy, stay with me. We ain't done yet. Let's go to the end of the chapter. Same chapter, Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. And His mercy endures forever. I'm going to call this a praise sandwich. Amen. Little piece of bread of praise, little piece of bread of praise, a lot of stuff in the middle. And eat it. David was so excited in this psalm. The Holy Spirit on the inside of David was so invigorated by Dave's psalm that he started it and ended it with, man, God is good. And His mercy endures forever. You know, somebody that had to have an understanding of God's mercy was David. David did some really, really, really incredibly awful, terrible things. Incredibly awful and terrible. If he was here, he'd tell you too. I'm not lambasting David's character. I am telling you that David, even though he was a man after God's own heart, lost track of who he was, lost track of what his destiny was, lost track of where he was headed in life, ended up in an adulterous affair that produced a baby and murdered her husband. He was a murderer, an adulterer, a liar, a thief. If anybody needed to have a revelation of the mercy of God, it was somebody that had this going on in his life. David understood the depths of his sin and therefore also understood the depths of his forgiveness. This is imperative for you to understand your relationship with God, because the fact that you are sitting here in right standing with God, hearing His Word, interacting with His Spirit, having His voice in your heart means that you have understood to some degree how forgiven you are. But you can spend the rest of your life understanding the forgiveness that has been extended toward you and maybe never understand it fully because, and this is important, you probably don't understand the depths of the sin that was in your life. You might understand some of the effects of sin in your life. But let me tell you, it only takes one to kill you. The day you were born, you deserve to die. You deserve to die. In fact, you deserve to be tortured and die. Well, wait a minute. I thought babies were born pure. They are. But they were born from impure seed. You're not a sinner because you sinned. You were a sinner because you were born into sin because of Adam. You need to get that. Your amounts of sin or your amounts of self-righteousness, which would be the opposite of sin, what you think, do not determine whether you're a great sinner or a least sinner. If I was to say, okay, tell me the worst sinner you know, somebody would say Hitler or Stalin or Pol Pot or some horrible, incredibly awful person, you'd probably say that if you asked me, if you said Steve Castle, who's the worst sinner that you could ever think of, I'd say Steve Castle. Because I killed Jesus. I killed him. I understand how horrible my life was. I understand missing the mark by one is blowing the entire thing. God's holiness is not graded on a curve. You know, this is how a lot of schools operate, a lot of tests, a lot of classes now in America operate, is they have a curve. You know, nobody gets an A. So the average score in the class is 80, with the high being 92 and the low being 40. Well, then they take 92 and they say, okay, well, 92 will be 100, which would be the curve. So they make 92 100. So basically everybody gets 8 free points because nobody made it perfect, which means the teachers are trying to say, well, I didn't teach you good enough. So because nobody got 100 and the best score was, you know, far from 100, it was a 92. We're going to go ahead and move everybody up 8 points, which is grading on a curve. And this is how people look at their life. They say, you know what? I'm not a great guy. I'm not a great gal. But I'm not as bad as so-and-so. You know, my neighbor, because they're really horrible. Because you know what they do? I mean, I can hear them. They're horrible people. They're really bad. And I'm definitely not as bad as that fellow down there at the prison. You know, he really deserves to be in there. And I'm not as bad as that gal over there. Look at her. Do you do this? Anybody ever been guilty of that? I have. I used to sit in Bible class and I'd look around the room and say, well, I know I'm better than him, better than her. I got to be better than him. He's a mess. Well, he's probably got me a little bit, but I'll catch him before the end of the year. Come on now, don't make me feel all bad like I'm the only one. You all do the same thing. You look around at people and you judge yourself based upon, well, you know, they read the Bible for an hour a day. I only read it for a half hour a day. Well, they got to be holier than me, so if I want to be a leg up, I'll read the Bible for an hour and 2 minutes. You know, like you work it like an auction. You know, I bet 100. Well, I bet 101. Well, I bet 101 and 50 cents. Well, I bet 101 and 51 cents. God's standard is not on a curve. God's holy standard is not on a curve. God's standard is, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, the 10 commandments plus all of the other oral commandments and written commandments. There's about 300 of them, 360 of them. God's standard is perfection. If you miss it by one, you've broken the entire law because it's either kept as a whole or it's broken as a whole. One. This is important that we get this. This is going to make His goodness and His mercy endure forever. God's standard of holiness is Jesus Christ. Jesus was the only man, the only flesh-born person that has ever walked this globe that operated in perfection. Perfection. Therefore, He's the standard. It says in James chapter 2, it says that if you've offended the law in any one single point, you've broken it all. The best illustration that I have is that God's standard is like a huge plate glass window. It's perfect. It's beautiful. It's clean. You can either shoot it with a BB or you can run a Mack truck through it. Either way, it's broke. One sin. One BB or a Mack truck. A whole load of sin. Either way, it's broken. And with plate glass, you can't cut a chunk out and glue in another piece. It's one little tiny hole and the hole is broken. It has to be replaced. Thank God for the new birth. Thank God for the new birth. You don't get a repaired window. You don't get a hole patched in your glass. You get a brand new piece. And this time it's covered in bulletproof titanium with guard dogs and nuclear weapons pointed down the road if anybody wants to show up. Amen. That's the new birth. His mercy endures forever. It was by His mercy that we were able to have that. Now let's go over to Psalms 136. You might see something kind of interesting at Psalms 136 just from glancing at it. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of gods, for His mercy endureth forever. We're talking about being thankful. We're giving thanks for God being a good God, a merciful God. Oh, give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His mercy endureth forever. That's three in a row. He's good cubed. He's merciful forever cubed in one psalm. We thought two was a lot in Psalms 118. Now we're here in 136. It's three. Four, to Him who doth great wonders, for His mercy endures forever. His mercies endure forever, and they're shown in His wonders. To Him that by wisdom made the heavens, for His mercy endures forever. His wisdom shows how forever His mercy is. Six, to Him that stretcheth out the earth above the waters, for His mercy endures forever. The fact that we're standing on solid ground means that His mercy endures forever. You know, He had to wash the earth once. Y'all remember that story? Sin got to the point that God had to do something drastic. He didn't want to. He would have preferred not to, but He had to. He had to wash the earth because sin had already defiled the earth. But His mercy endures forever. How do you know that? Because you're standing on it. You're here. Amen. If His mercy would have stopped with Noah, it would have been Noah, and it had been game over, and He would have took Noah off to heaven, and we tried that one. That didn't work. Let's go pick out another planet and start over. To him that made great lights, for His mercy endures forever. He's talking about the moon, the stars, and the sun. If you want to know if His mercy endures forever, look up on a dark night. Look up. Look up on a bright night or a bright day. Look up. If you see light, there's a Father of lights. If there's a Father of lights, His mercy endures forever. The sun to rule by day, for His mercy endures forever. The moon and stars to rule by night, for His mercy endures forever. I'm not going to get too deep on you, but the sun is God Almighty and Jesus Christ. And the stars and the moon is what we were referred to. The saints are like stars and moon. We are the ones reflecting the light of God. Amen. His mercy endures forever. He's called us to be lights. That means His mercy endures forever. Because you're sitting in this building, His mercy endures forever. To Him that smote Egypt and their firstborn, for His mercy endures forever. Well, that sounds kind of contrary. Smiting the firstborn of Egypt, how is that His mercy? Because Egypt wanted to kill the people of God. Egypt wanted to enslave and abuse the people of God. It's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I think it says in Romans. It's a terrible thing. You know, if God is for you, who could be against you? As Mr. T would say, I pity the fool that tries to come against me. I pity the fool. Don't come against a child of God. Ask Pharaoh, ask the Egyptians if coming against the living God was a wise move. And brought out Israel from among them, for His mercy endures forever. You know how He brought Israel out? I'm not going to turn over there, but you can read it in Exodus. Israel walked out of Egypt. There was not one feeble among them, which means they were in perfect health. And I don't care how old you were. And if those of you that have seen the movie, The Ten Commandments, I think the one with Charlton Heston, where they're coming out of Egypt and they're walking down the road and they're like, you know, 8 or 10 wide and they've got wagons and all this. And you got some old guy with a cane and he's kind of dragging a leg along. And then you got other people that were on cots and other people laying in the back of the thing. They were all sickly, but they're all like, hey, it doesn't work that way. The Bible says that they came out and there was not one feeble among them. Not one. Not one. The 85-year-old guy came out of Egypt leaping and dancing. So not only did they get set free from Egypt, they got set free from sickness and disease. This is God's plan for our lives. This is God's plan. His mercy endures forever. Not only does He take you from the grasp of the terribleness of your oppressor, Not only does He take you from captivity and just set you free, but now you have the ability to enjoy your freedom. He gives you life. He gives you health. It also says in Psalms that when they came out, that they came out with great wealth. Great wealth. Not wealth. Great wealth. Great wealth. It says that they went to all of their Egyptian neighbors, and borrowed things of gold, things of silver, things of precious stones. It says that they got all of the wealth of Egypt. So not only did they walk out leaping and praising God, no matter how old, no matter how sickly, no matter how bad they were, they got healed, but they also got financially blessed. His mercy endures forever. This is His mercy on display, people of God. Your bodies, your minds being healed and set free. You being set free from the captives. You being set free from the slave masters. And you having great wealth. Great wealth. God's definition of great wealth and your definition of great wealth are two very different things. Great wealth. Great wealth. This is God's mercy enduring towards you. God's mercy endures forever. Oh, I blew my page over. With a strong hand and with a stretched out arm, for His mercy endures forever. Who does God lose to in an arm wrestle? There you go, bro. Amen. I know that sounds kind of corny. I know y'all are thinking that I just lost the anointing, but stick with me. Who matches up against God? Whose strength matches up against God's? You know, when you're a kid, you remember being a kid, and you go get in trouble with some other neighbor kid, and you know you're about to fight, and if you're about to fight and you win, that's one thing, but if you fight and you lose, you know what you do? My brother's going to beat up your brother. My dad will beat up your dad. Right? Anybody ever lose a fight? I don't know. People don't even fight that much anymore, but when we were kids, if you lost a fight, that's what you'd say. Well, my brother's going to beat your brother up. My dad's going to beat your dad up. Anybody ever lose a fight to life? Probably a little bit. Probably a little bit. Ever lose a fight to the devil? Your dad's going to beat him up. You got a daddy. Amen. You have a big daddy. He's very strong. You know, the Bible is not being, is not talking about vain things, and I'm going to define vain later on. Vain just, basically just means something that really doesn't have any end or any purpose. It is not vanity for the Bible to talk about God's strength. Not only His strength, but His right arm. Known as the strong arm. Does anybody know who sits on His right hand? Jesus Christ. His strong arm, Jesus Christ. His mercy endures forever. Jesus is His strong arm. Jesus is our Savior. To Him which divideth the Red Sea into parts, for His mercy endures forever. You know, we have really advanced ourselves as a nation, as a world, as a society. But I don't know about the great invention of the C-splitter that they've come up with and patented at the U.S. Patent Office yet. Does anybody know, Wayne, you're an engineer, do they have the great C-splitter yet? Did they create that? You never heard of that in the patent office? So, as advanced as we are, as technically minded as we are, as great as we want to believe we are with our smartphones and our computers that can do the things and you know, space flight and all the really super cool things that we want to exalt mankind about, we ain't split a sea. Haven't been that long, we didn't figure out that the atom could be split. This is science at work. They thought for the longest time, literally for decades, that the atom was the smallest thing in the world. There's nothing smaller than an atom, and then somebody comes along and splits the sucker, and all this stuff comes pouring out. And they're like, oh my God, guess the atom wasn't the smallest thing. And now they're looking at these protons and these neutrons and all these other things that make up an atom, and they're like, well, what happens? What goes on in there? You know, quantum physics, I'm not going to bore you with any of this, but quantum physics, because this is what quantum physics is about. It's about looking at these things and seeing all of the different parts and aspects. You know, they say now that just in a proton and a neutron, there's enough energy, there's enough nuclear energy holding those atoms, holding those particles together that they can power a steam liner across the ocean like 13 times and back. In one little piece of one little atom. And our planet's all upset about oil and energy and all this other stuff, and global warming. We can't split a sea. We can barely split an atom. God can split a sea. It says in, I think it's Psalms 90, I'm not certain about that, but I think it's in Psalms 90 where it says that he split the Red Sea with a blast from his nostrils. That's awesome. That's awesome. I can see Jesus up there. Hey, Dad, they need to get across there. Okay, son. There you go. Come on, scurry along. Amen. This is our daddy. This is our good God whose mercy endures forever. This is his power on our behalf. This is his power on our behalf. It's for us. His mercy is for us. His mercy doesn't go somewhere else. It's for his children. It's for the people that have accepted the call. His mercy endures forever. And made Israel to pass through the midst of it. For his mercy endures forever. You know, he had to actually like convince them to get across there. I mean, understandably, if it was you and I standing in front of two huge walls of water that just split from the blast of his nostril, we'd be like, yeah. Maybe we need a road sign or something, Lord. Outside of the fact that you just split the sea. You know, we need to know that it's going to stay up like that. It said that in another Psalms, it says that the waters were bunched up. It's another translation. The waters were bunched up, so literally they walked between two walls of water. That's awesome. On dry ground. How awesome is the breath of God? How awesome is one blast from his nostrils? Not only did it split the sea, but it dried the ground underneath it. Oh, God's awesome. But overthrew Pharaoh and his host in the Red Sea, for his mercy endures forever. You know what his mercy does? It swallows up your enemies. Swallows them up. Do you have an enemy? Anybody got an enemy? Anybody out to get you? You might want to pray for their mercy, because they get start tangling with God. It's going to be a bad day. For him which led his people through the wilderness, for his mercy endures forever. To him which smote great kings, for his mercy endures forever. And slew famous kings, for his mercy endures forever. Zion, king of the Amorites, for his mercy endures forever. And Og, the king of Bashan, for his mercy endures forever. And gave their land for an heritage, for his mercy endures forever. You know there's a heritage for you, based upon his mercy. Even a heritage unto Israel, his servant, for his mercy endures forever. Who remembered us in our low estate, we kind of sang about that, for his mercy endures forever. What is man that thou art mindful of him? And hath redeemed us from our enemies, for his mercy endures forever. Do you have an enemy? According to God's mercy, you're being redeemed. You're being redeemed. Who giveth food to all flesh, for his mercy endures forever. You know, God is so merciful that he even lets the sinner eat. You ever think about that? Think about that. You know people in your neighborhood, maybe your neighbors, that are just rip-raving, roaring sinners. But they get three square a day. That's God's mercy. How much more mercy does he have for you, his children? Those of you that are struggling with meals, or struggling with groceries, or struggling with the bills, God's mercy is available. His strong right hand, Jesus Christ, has made a way where there was no way. He became poor, Jesus Christ, became poor that you, through his poverty, might be made rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, or chapter 9, verse 8. I'm going to get those two confused. It's either 8:9 or 9:8. Amen. The Bible says that he became poor so that we might be rich. And it's not talking about rich in spirit and, you know, I'm rich in family. No. It's talking about rich, wealth. Look it up. It's Greek. It means money. Amen. That's the cross. 2 Corinthians chapters 8, 9, and 10 are all on money. So when it says he became poor that you might be rich, talking about money. God wants you to have... I know I seem to kind of beat this horse because it's been commonly understood in the church that we're not supposed to need money because somehow we're supposed to live above financial means. I don't know how that works on this planet. This planet works with money. If you want to preach the gospel, it takes money. If you want to go and reach the lost, it takes money. If you want to live in a house, it takes money. It takes money to do all these things. So God made a way in that arena. He sent his son. For those of you that think that Jesus came to save you from your sins, you left a lot at the cross. Because there's a lot more that took place at the cross than just your sins. Sickness and disease was paid for at the cross. Poverty and lack were paid for at the cross. Anguish and sorrow and mental problems were paid for at the cross. It's all in the book. Amen. His mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. Oh, give thanks unto the God of heaven, for his mercy endures forever. When's the last time you thanked him for his mercy? Amen. Amen. It wasn't like a real question. I didn't want to, but thanks for answering. Got me a good church. Speak out. He asked a question. Oh, we got an answer for you, preacher. Amen. So, why are these things that I just alluded to not necessarily manifest in our lives? This is important. If His mercy has produced all of these benefits, and if His mercy is forever, which means that no matter how bad I screw up, His mercy is still greater than my screw up. Therefore, all of these things should be just manifested in my life, period, dot. Right? Amen. It should just show up. I just go home and my house will be full of money and I'll walk into divine health and I'll never have another problem the rest of my life and I'll never have anything come against my mind ever again. I'll never have any sorrow. I'll never have any doubt whatsoever. You know, I'll just walk along. I can just touch people and just heal them just like that. And I can just point at somebody and they'll get healed. And I can pray for the world to be at peace and the whole world to be at peace. Amen. Because His mercy endures forever. It just fixes everything. Go over to Jonah. Go over to the book of Jonah, the second chapter. I think it's the 6th or 8th verse. Jonah is tucked in there in what's called the Minor Prophets. It's right after Obadiah, and it's right before Micah. Jonah's right before Micah. I know in real life, Micah is actually before Jonah, but in the Bible, Jonah is before Micah. Amen. Jonah chapter 2, verse 8. I'm going to catch you up on a story here. Those of you that don't know Jonah, Jonah was a prophet, an Israeli prophet, a Hebrew prophet that the Lord told him to go to Nineveh. Nineveh was a place that was full of heathens. They were non-Jews. They were Gentiles. It was one of the few times in the entire Old Testament that somebody of Jewish or Hebrew background was told to go and preach the gospel. It actually says in James, it says that Jonah was actually a preacher of righteousness, which means that he preached the gospel, the good news about God, about Jehovah. And he actually preached the gospel to the Ninevites, but he didn't want to go. Because, I don't know, it was a long way, and, you know, he thought that it's below him, because he's a preacher in Israel, you know, why should a preacher in Israel to the Hebrews have to go and preach to a bunch of, you know, rednecks over there in Nineveh? And, you know, it'd be a whole lot easier for me to just stay here because then I wouldn't have all these travel expenses. And, you know, what if they don't like the message? You know, what if I get over there and they want to beat me up or, you know, worse, kill me? Or, You know, so he had all these things going on. Does anybody recognize any of these symptoms of somebody that doesn't want to do what they're told? And so all these things are going on. So he gets on a boat and he goes to Crete, or towards Crete, which is the opposite direction. Nineveh's like this way, and Crete's like over yonder that way. So he decided that, you know, God, you know, if I go over here, God can't. His mercy endures forever, though. Amen. So, God kind of rattled Jonah's cage a little bit, and there was a little quaking on the water. A little storm blew up while they were on the boat, headed over the wrong direction, and the captain of the boat and all the first mates decided that the whole reason that we were having problems was because Jonah was not doing what he was told to do, and so they were going to kill. You know, they didn't want all of them to die because of Jonah, so they decided to chunk him. So they threw him off the boat because he was causing problems. And then the storm went away. And then a big fish came and ate Jonah. It's a good Bible right here. There's a lot of parallels in here. I'm not gonna get into it. But this is a good Bible. So a big fish, it was not a whale. The Bible says a fish. God knows the difference between a whale and a fish. Anybody think God's smart enough to figure out the difference between what he created? It wasn't a whale. It was a fish. God made a special fish. It says that the specific fish, it was a specific fish, if you check it out in Hebrews, came and swallowed Jonah. I believe that was mercy, because Jonah would have died in the water. You dump somebody in the middle of a sea, they die. I mean, it's just the way it is. So they dumped him, fish came and swallowed him, and somehow he's in the belly of this fish for 3 days, and he's got food and water and air, and obviously it had to be a special fish, because you can't live in the belly of a fish without having those things. So while he's in the belly of the fish, contemplating all of his life decisions, honestly, he's in there like thinking, well, you know, maybe Nineveh's not so bad. It probably doesn't smell as bad as where I'm at. It's probably a little brighter. And the food is probably better at Nineveh than in the belly of this fish. And so while he's contemplating all of his life's woes, he makes this incredible, amazing statement that I think is like a world standstill styled statement, but a lot of people didn't even know that this was in the Bible. It says, they that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. That is one incredible statement. If that don't rattle your cage, you're not paying attention. We just read, I don't know what, 30 scriptures that say that his mercy endures forever? God's own word talking about God's mercy enduring forever, and that all of these benefits are to God's mercy. His strong right arm and splitting the sea and blessings and healing and all these benefits to the mercy of God. And yet some of his people don't have these in manifestation in their lives. What is going on? Boom. Jonah will figure it out for us. It only took a fella in the middle of the fish to figure it out. Praise God. Thank you, Holy Spirit, that we don't have to go sit in a fish to figure out life's problems. We have the Word of God. He went into a fish, so you don't have to. Don't you dare pray for a fish to come swallow you so you can figure out some revelation. They'd observe vain vanities, forsake their own mercy. Okay, so what this is saying is that God's mercy towards you and for you personally, for you specifically, for you, endures forever. Amen. Now we're starting to get somewhere. But yet you can forsake it. You know what that means? You can leave it. We used to call this at Wawa House. We used to get paid on a bonus structure. We had a little bitty salary, and then we had all these bonuses. And if you didn't earn a bonus, your boss would come at you, and he'd yell at you, and he'd say, well, you left money on the table. You didn't make this bonus. You left money on the table. Because you can't get it back. A bonus, you can only earn it once. You can't like come back the next week and work extra and get that bonus back. Once the bonus passes, it's passed. And so he would say that you left money on the table, which means that you forsook it. Because it was there available to you, but you missed it. You didn't do whatever the requirements were to get the bonus. And that was always a statement to me that like grated on me, because I needed money. I had a family to feed. Had houses to pay for, had all this stuff to do, and yet I left money on the table. How does that work? This is money on the table. for those of you that are following me. This is money on the table. They that observe lying vanities forsake their own mercy. Your mercy, the power to get you into the manifestation of these things in your life, have been somewhere along the line forsaken by you, and it's because you have observed, believed in, followed after, listened to lying vanities. Lying vanities. Now I know this is sounding like I'm kind of condemning you for not following the things of God, and that, you know, if you do this, then you get this, which is Old Testament. In the New Testament, we get everything through grace and through the love of Jesus Christ because He paid for it. But I want you to understand that Jesus has paid for so many things that we have yet to manifest, then obviously there's things that we need to adjust in our minds, in our hearts, and in our belief system. Starting with lying vanities. Lying is the devil, is deception. You've been deceived to think that these vanities are where you need to have your importance when it's the exact opposite. These vanities of life are actually sucking away the important things that should be taking place in your life. I'm going to define vanities. Vanity, according to Vines, says emptiness as to results, failing of the results designed. Emptiness as to results and failing of the results designed. That is a mouthful, and I want you to get this. You were created for a purpose. God breathed the very breath of God into your spirit and gave you life. And then beyond that, somebody came along to you one day and they said, "Do you believe in Jesus?" And you said, "I do now." And you prayed a prayer and you were reborn by the Spirit of God. Not by a Spirit of God. By the Spirit of God. You were reborn by the Spirit of God. You were given incredible destiny. Incredible purpose. Incredible design. You were created in the very image of God. You were made in the very image of Jesus Christ. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 24, it says that you were recreated in righteousness and true holiness. True holiness. This is the new birth. But sometimes we forsake this understanding by following after lies about things that the world will tell us is important. It's not. Your house, your car, your job, the money, all these are of no importance. Of absolute no importance. And I know a lot of people are spinning on that statement, and I get you. They are of no importance spiritually. Now, God may have given you gifts by giving you a wonderful house and a beautiful family and a great job and all these kind of things. Or maybe you don't have a great job. Maybe you don't have a great house. Maybe your family's not so great. Maybe you need to be working on it. But if God has blessed you with these things, that's awesome. But again, like I started here, remember that we're seeking His heart, not His hand. We're seeking the blesser, not the blessing. We're seeking the Father and not His gifts. What's important is the heart of God. What's important is your relationship with God. What's important is your understanding and your intimacy with Him. What flows naturally from that is God providing all your needs. Remember Jesus said that, why do you seek after these things? Talking about houses and clothing and food. Don't seek after these things like the Gentiles, like the heathens, like the people that don't have a God seek after. You seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, His right standing with Him, and all these things will be added unto you. It's vanity chasing the things. You chase God. You chase God's heart. It says that David was a man after God's own heart, and I used to interpret that as then David's heart looks like God's heart. A man after God's own heart. But God corrected me one day and He said, it's not David's heart looked like my heart. It was that David's heart chased my heart. His heart was after my heart. He was following after my heart. He wanted my heart. He wanted to be a part of me. He wanted to follow after me. He wanted to know me. He wanted to be with me. He wanted to spend time with me. That's a man after my own heart. His children, you, the Christians, the beloved, you are people after God's own heart. And you can forsake lying vanities by seeking after things that are non-vain. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You seek Jesus and you forsake the lying vanities. You seek the provision of life. You seek the things of this world. You seek the lies that society will try to place into your life. You will forsake the mercy that endures forever. Now, this is important. You are in perfect, perfect right standing with God. Perfect. I don't care what sin you think you committed or what sin you didn't commit. You are in perfect right standing with God because of what Jesus has done. I'm going to prove it. He has produced a way for you to have mercy in your life, unending, ever flowing, forever, the way that it was supposed to be in the beginning. Because He was forsaken for you. Because He was forsaken for you, you will never be forsaken. Mark chapter 14, 15. Mark chapter 15, verse 34. The second to last chapter of the book of Mark. Verse 34, and at the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Which is a direct quote from, I think it's Psalms chapter 8. Psalms chapter 22, my bad. Psalms chapter 22. Jesus Christ was forsaken for you. What causes you to miss the blessing? What causes you to miss God's forever enduring mercy? Forsaking Him and following after lying vanities? So what did Jesus do on the cross? He fixed it. He fixed it. He was forsaken for us so that we could never be forsaken. So now what do? We walk in an everlasting flow of God's mercy. Now His mercy towards you is everlasting and eternal. No matter how much you turn, no matter how much you squirm, no matter how many problems that you have in your life, His mercy endures forever because you cannot be forsaken. He was forsaken for us. Because of Him being forsaken, God will never forsake you. In the Old Testament, you had to do in order to be received. In the New Testament, Jesus did, therefore you have. Praise God. Jesus Christ has made mercy endure forever towards you, and it cannot be persuaded away from you because you're chasing after lying vanities. Because you are now after the heart of God. As a born-again creature, as a person who's been brought into the family by the blood, the precious blood, of Jesus Christ. Your heart now is after God's heart. Just get your mind there. It's just about your mind. Your heart's already after God's heart. Your spirit's after God's spirit. All you got to do is get your mind right. You think right, you'll be right. You believe right, you'll be right. It's about your thinking, it's about your believing. Now you know that His mercy endures for you forever, every moment, every day. So when you're in the midst of a problem, instead of focusing on the problem, when you're in the midst of a battle, instead of focusing on the battle, now you can focus on your victor. You can focus on the problem solver. You get your mind right, you get your beliefs right, and you'll have all the benefits. Your mind and your belief system is the only thing standing between you and the flow of all of the great and precious promises of the Word of God manifesting completely in your life. Because He was forsaken, we are accepted. We sing a song that says that. He was accepted. He was condemned. I was accepted. He was forsaken. I've been received. Amen. Because of what He did, Jesus Christ, the great and precious promises that are available to us because of the cross. Amen. In Hebrews, I thought you were going to steal my thunder. In Hebrews chapter 2, a few verses later than what she read, it says that we have a faithful high priest that was... Let me read it. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 17. We have a faithful high priest who was touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him, which means that He was obligated, or He kind of owed it to the Father. Wherefore, in all things it behooved Him to be made like unto His brethren, that's us, His people, His creation, that He might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Amen. He bought it for us. He bought the mercy for us to go. He may be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Because of your sins, He's reconciled you. You know, it says in Romans, I think it's chapter 3, it says that God who justifies the ungodly. You know what the qualifications are to being justified? Being ungodly. Can't believe you'd say that in a church. The Bible says that. You are not qualified to receive a single blessing from God. You have not earned a single one. So because of that, He's blessed you. He gave you Jesus. You don't get what you deserve. That's mercy. You do get what you don't deserve. That's grace. I hope you get that. I got a sign that I specifically bought and I put in my restaurant that I read on purpose that says that. Mercy is not getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve. Amen. That would change your life. James chapter 2, verse 13, I'm going to end with this. This is the New King James, because it says it's so awesome. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. For those of you that think you're condemned, that think God's judging you, that thinks that God has ill will towards you, that thinks that God is in a bad mood towards you, mercy triumphs over judgment. Jesus was judged, and then our merciful high priest was raised from the dead. Judgment died, mercy was resurrected. He was judged and condemned, mercy, grace, and truth was risen from the dead. And now, He's in our hearts. Mercy endures forever. I will never leave you nor forsake you even until the ends of the world. Mercy endures for you forever and it can't be shut off. It's an everlasting flow. It's like a wellspring. It's like an artesian well that continues to bubble and bubble and bubble and bubble. If you sin, if you miss it, if you make a mistake, there's more bubbles. There's more water. It just washes. It just washes. It just washes. You know, if you're standing, God gave me this vision. He said, it was like me standing in a shower, and I'm washing, and I'm standing in a shower, and Kay, because she's the only one that's allowed in the bathroom with me, and Kay's standing there, and she's got mud balls, and she's throwing mud at me. Even if she's got a great shot, and she hits me, which she's not a very good thrower, but even if she does have a great shot, but she's really pretty, have you seen? But even if she hits me with one of those mud balls, I'm in the shower, it just washes off. It just washes off. That's the vision that God gave me because I'm like, Lord, I know I sin. I know I make mistakes. He said, of course you do. That's why my blood covers you. It says His blood flows over us. When you make a mistake, blood. When you make a mistake, blood. When you make a mistake, blood. You're completely washed and continually washed in the blood of Jesus. The washing of the water of the Word. That's why you need to get in the Word and understand it because the Word is what gives you the understanding of knowing how greatly you've been washed. Have you missed it? Amen. You're in the water. That's all right. If you focus on the miss, you'll miss more. You focus on the water, you focus on the blood, you'll be righteous more. You'll understand your great mercy that endures forever. Amen. Is that good? Praise God. This is a good message. This is a really good message. And I'm not just saying that because I'm the preacher. I'm saying this is a good message. This is something that you need to know. Because oftentimes you think God is dealing with you according to your sins and your trespasses. God remembers your sin and trespasses no more. He remembers his mercy that endures for you forever. Forever. Amen? Remember our pinky swear? All right, why don't you raise your pinky back up? We're going to lock it in there. We start it with a pinky swear. You're going to end it with a pinky swear. Just your pinky. Oh, isn't that cute? Stop it. Just your pinky. I solemnly swear that this word is locked in my heart and I get never-ending mercy because of my never-ending Jesus. Amen. All right, it's locked in you. Father, I seal this word in their hearts. I seal it in my heart. I thank you for this great revelation of how great, how powerful, and how awesome Jesus Christ is. And how wonderful the payment at the cross was for us. I thank you that your mercy endures for us forever, 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 because Jesus endures forever and ever and ever. So I seal this word in my heart, in their heart, in our consciousness, in our minds, in our belief structures, that so from here on out, we can walk out in perfect right standing with you and confess our right standing with you and walk in and enjoy the blessings that go with a life that's been completely covered in the blood and mercy of Jesus Christ. So we thank you for this great gift and we pray together in the name of Jesus Christ who's washed us in his own blood. Amen. Hallelujah. Praise God. If anybody wants to meet Jesus, if you've never met him before, you can meet him today. If you want to be full of this artesian well, you can be full of the artesian well. Amen.